Luke chapter 15. In this chapter of the Word of God, to which I would have you to turn, our Lord spoke three parables. Three very simple human stories illustrating heavenly truth. And it's interesting to me the circumstances in which those parables were spoken, because there were two sections that made up the audience that the Lord had that day. In Luke 15, verse 1, it tells us that there drew near unto him all the publicans, that means the tax collectors, and sinners, for to hear him. The outwardly profligate and wicked, those who were the outcasts of society, those who, if you like, were the non-religious. And the other half of that audience was made up by those that are mentioned in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Lord then spoke these parables. And those parables were his response to the derogatory statement from his enemies. The charge that they made against him that was meant to be an insult, but which in reality was a great statement of truth. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Indeed, that was far more true than they realized. Because the Lord Jesus himself, speaking in Revelation chapter 3, said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Christ receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I will sup with him, and he with me. Indeed, Christ receiveth sinful men. And the three stories that followed are actual confirmations of this truth. From verse 3 to verse 7, there's the record of our Lord's parable of the lost sheep. And what a wonderful story that is. How the man with 100 sheep, who has lost one of them, leaves the 99, and he goes out into the wilderness and over the hills and the valleys and searches for that lost sheep until he finds it. And he brings it home on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he gathers his friends and his neighbors together, and he asks them to rejoice with him because he has found his sheep which was lost. And our Lord, making application of that, says in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Notice how the joy that's in heaven doesn't wait until the sinner gets to heaven. No, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven over the repentance, the true repentance of sinners, before they ever get to heaven. There's joy in the sinner himself, and there's joy in the Savior, because the shepherd here represents our Lord. He says, "Rejoice with me." The Lord rejoices over his own. And the second parable teaches us the same truth. From verse 8 to verse 10, there's the parable of the lost silver. The woman who has lost that piece from her headband, a bit like our present wedding ring. Those in the East, those women who were married, would wear a headband with pieces of silver. And this woman had lost one piece. And the Lord says, what will she do when she loses that one piece? She'll take the candelabra, she'll take that candlestick, she'll sweep the house, she'll search diligently till she find it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." This is another great illustration of gospel truth. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and then from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, there's the parable of the lost son. The prodigal son, he's often referred to as. And it's that story that I want to concentrate my remarks upon today. The prodigal son, and the lessons that there are in that story that we must learn. A story that Jesus Himself told. And told it, no doubt, for our benefit as well as for all through the ages. I trust that the Lord will cause us today to hear His Word and to give heed to it. There's a number of things here that are recorded concerning this parable, concerning this lost son. From verse 11 to verse 13 of Luke chapter 15, we learn about the rebel. That's what he was. He was a rebel. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. We're going to learn quite a bit about the father today, and that's most appropriate. It's one of the reasons I'm preaching this message. This is supposed to be Father's Day. That's what they tell me. The Bible says we should honor our fathers and our mothers every day of our lives. But it's a good thing to have a Father's Day, I suppose. Being a father, I'm pretty happy about it. But there's a lot in this parable about the father. But here it mentions the younger son. And verse 13 tells us about his rebellion, because not many days after, that is after receiving his part of the inheritance, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And the younger son has had his counterparts in every age. Today is no exception. There are plenty of rebels, and they're not all young. I want you to notice concerning this rebel, however, his desires. It's very clear what was in this young man's mind and heart. He desired a number of things. He desired freedom. Like many young people, I suppose, even in the day in which we live, there was a desire to get away from his father's rule, from his father's authority, from the discipline of his father's house. He wanted really to escape from the constraints of home. He'd grown tired of the farm. He didn't want to work on the farm anymore. He wanted to go and live it up. Perhaps he was fed up with the rules, tired of the curfews, fed up of the chores. And there are many in our own day who could identify with that. I've known many in my own relatively short life, I guess I could say, who have had that very spirit about them. They just wanted to get away, because living at home was bondage, and they wanted to be free. And of course, oftentimes young people like that get their wish, and so it was here. Here's this young rebel. He wants away from home. He wants to escape from the restraints and the constraints of home. He wants freedom. But he wants something else. He desires fun. He wants some of the good life. It's boring here on the farm. There's nothing to do but work here in the Father's house. I want to go to some other country. I'm going to go to another place. And that's what he did. In verse 13, he went to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible tells us later on that his older brother complained that he had spent his part of the inheritance with harlots. And no doubt that was true in verse 30. He had devoured thy living with harlots. He had gone out there for the good life, all that the world could offer, this young man desired. Of course, we know that the devil does offer lots of entertainments. And it's not harmless fun either when it gets right down to it, because it is that which will destroy lives and damn souls. He desired fun. And he desired fulfillment. I'm not happy I don't want to wait till the old man dies. So I want him to give me my part of the inheritance here and now. And I'll leave home and I'll find happiness. So he thought. And there are folks today who believe the same thing. The rebel and his desires. There's much that we could say about that. But note the rebel and his departure. Verse 13 makes it clear that there was a place to which he went. Think about that place. It's called here the far country. He took his journey into a far country. That was deliberate. He wanted to get as far away from the old man as he could. As far away from the father's house as he could. But not only does it mention here the place, it also mentions here, it speaks of the people. Who were those people? Well, emphasize again that verse 30 mentions devouring his living with harlots. These were not good people for him to be mixing with. These were unclean people. How do you know they were unclean? Well, they were ceremonially unclean. Just as we pointed out in that story of the demoniac, we see here that in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the swine was a forbidden beast for the Jews. It was unclean. And so these were people who were ungodly. These were people with no regard for the law of God or for the things of God, because they were keeping swine. And in those days, that was against the ceremonial law of God. So here are people to whom this young man attaches himself, with no regard for God's law or for the things of God. We might say today, he went to hang out with the wrong crowd. But notice then, not only the place and the people that he departed to, but the pleasures that he got involved in. He left home to engage in sin and worldly pleasures and self-gratification. This is obviously a selfish young man, because what young man who really has respect for his father will ask his father for his inheritance before his father is dead? Give me the portion of goods that belongeth to me. The father gives him that. And verse 13 at the end of the verse says there, he wasted his substance with riotous living. The rebel and his desires, the rebel and his departure, the rebel and his debauchery. He sank very low. He was a waster, wasting his substance with riotous living. That's just two words in English, riotous living. But all that encompasses a great aggregate of wickedness and sin. One thing that the Bible is, it's very discreet. I never like to hear people when they're telling about how the Lord met and saved them, when they go into all these details about the things that they did before they were converted. Perhaps some of that can bring into sharp focus that which the Lord has done, but I think that sometimes there are people who go way, way too far with that. And they give glory to the devil. And plus they also torment their own minds and hearts with things that God has already forgotten, if they're truly born of Him. But this young man was involved in debauchery. He sank very low, devouring his living with harlots. He was on a downward path and just kept going down until he ended up in the pig pen. The rebel. But he's a representative young man. He's a representative young man because he speaks to us, no doubt, of our own human condition. He speaks to us of what we are by nature. Think back to the Garden of Eden, and there we left the Father's house. There we went our own way. God says in the book of Ecclesiastes that man was created upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man has gone astray from God. Every one of us by nature is a rebel. How do you know that? Because the Scripture says it. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, for example, and verse 18, that those who are Gentiles in the flesh, that is speaking of those who are not converted, it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal or natural mind is enmity against God. Man is a rebel by nature. It tells us as well in Colossians that we are enemies in our minds by wicked works, alienated from God. Oh, that rebel is a picture of each and every one of us by nature. But notice also concerning this parable that the Lord Jesus not only identifies the rebel, but He speaks about the ruin. And we've mentioned this already. We've hinted at it in verse 13. He's gone to the far country. He's wasted his substance with riotous living. But verse 14 tells us, and when he had spent all. You might say he lived it up, but then he was brought down. He spent every penny of the inheritance that he had been given. He wasted it. And there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Notice this young man's ruin. Soon he had no finance when he had spent all. That's never a good thing to do. Spend every penny that you have. And that means you've got nothing. That's what this young man did. He blew it all. And now he's in poverty. But not only did he have no finance, he soon had no food. Look at verse 14 and 15. He began to be in want. There was a mighty famine in that land. It was no ordinary drought. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. There he is with no food, feeding the pigs, and even desiring to eat the same things that they were eating. But then he had no friends. No man gave unto him. Verse 16. No man gave unto him. What had happened to his friends? Oh, it tells us in verse 13 that he had gone to the far country. He had wasted his substance with riotous living. He had devoured his living with harlots. Where were all these friends now that he had nothing? Where were all those people who had helped him to spend his inheritance? Well, they were all gone. You know, there are folks who know all about that. Fair weather friends disappear when the money disappears. When the gravy train hits the buffers, they get off and leave you. And how many a sinner has found himself in that very position where he has no friends. And then he went further down because, humanly speaking, he was in a position where he had no future. Verse 15. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I mean, you couldn't get any lower than that if you were a Jewish person. Talk about a dead-end job. Feeding the swine. As far away as he could get and as far down as he could go. Oh, how the devil makes fools out of poor souls. And of course, all that I've said of this rebel and his ruin is true of each and every one of us by nature. You say, well, that's not a picture of me. Wait a minute. Wait. We're all rebels against our Heavenly Father. God is our Creator. And we've gone and squandered that inheritance that He gave us in Adam. Because, make no mistake about it, you and I were there in the Garden of Eden. We were there. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Romans 5, verse 12. This is the doctrine of original sin. Let me read it to you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's talking about Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or in that, all have sinned. And that whole chapter following speaks of that. About how that we come from this root, from Adam, And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it goes further and it says, "For as in Adam all die." In Adam all die. We were in Adam. And sin has ruined us. Sin has brought us to the position where we're bankrupt spiritually. We're poor. We are spiritually starving. We're without God and without hope in the world. We're as low as we can be. Oh, that doesn't mean that you have to be as low as this young man was physically or materially. But we're applying this as the Lord would have us to apply it spiritually. And this is how you are by nature. As poor can be. As low can be. In fact, is it not interesting that the father in this parable spoke of his son as one who was dead? That was his conclusion. "This my son was dead and is alive again." Luke 15, verse 24. "He was lost and is found." And oh, there is such a depth in both of those terms, dead and lost. It's used again in verse 32. "This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And that's where we are by nature. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're not dead to sin, we're dead in sin. Lost and without hope. The rebel and the ruin. But this is a wonderful story on Father's Day. Because the parable of the Lord Jesus doesn't end here. Thank God it doesn't end here. Because in verse 17, in speaking of this rebel, it speaks of the recognition. "And when he came to himself." Growing up, we used to use a term. I'm not sure if you all use it in this part of the world or not. Wise up. You've heard that. Wise up. Well, if I might say it reverently, this young man wised up. He came to himself. And there was a recognition here within his heart of where he was. He started to think. When he came to himself. You see, before that, he wasn't thinking straight. Remember we said that about the demoniac, how that he was now, after conversion, seated and in his right mind. Well, here's another instance of one who was not thinking straight. But now he started to think. He woke up, if you like, and he began to consider things properly. And that only started when he was in the pig pen. I know that today, if you're not saved, God would start you thinking. That's what needs to happen. That the Lord would bring you to the place where you come to yourself. He started to think, but notice then in verse 17, he stated the truth. Listen to these words. "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" He started to think about this. Back home in the father's house, there are servants who are better off than I am right now. There are servants who have bread enough and they've got extra. They have bread left over and I'm sitting here starving. I have nothing to eat. He referred to others and their comforts. The servants of my father. Think today, if you're not saved, those who are the servants of their father, those who are the servants of God, are happier than you are in your sin. But this young man not only spoke of others and their comfort, he spoke of himself and his condition. He recognized his own condition. "I perish with hunger." That's the first thing he said. And in verse 21, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Bring all three of these together. I'm perishing, I'm a sinner, and I am unworthy. Those are the three things that he acknowledged. I'm starving. I'm starving to death. I'm in danger of perishing. And in the sight of my Father, in the sight of heaven, I'm sinful. And people will not be saved until they're brought to see that. That's what God does. He shows you your condition. He shows you your situation. And I want to tell you something. When you come to the Father for salvation, He continues to show you it. And I think I'm right in saying I have a deeper sense of my sin today than when I was converted. I realize it more and more each day, and so will you if you're a true child of God. The Lord will teach you that. Think of the men of God in the Bible who were close to the Lord. Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The Apostle Paul, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. John, the beloved, when he saw Jesus in vision, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, the more you go on, the more you realize how rotten you are by nature, but how wonderful a Savior is your Heavenly Father. Starving to death, sinful in the sight of his Father, unworthy. Oh, may God show you your true situation and that sin makes no sense. You can't win, you can't prosper when you rebel against God. And the Lord, if He saves you, will bring you to see that, to come to your senses. Notice not only, however, the recognition in this young man, but this great story shows us the resolve that he was given. Look at the resolve, verse 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There was this resolve in this young man's heart, sitting right there among the swine, I will arise and go to my Father. And sometimes there are folks who do that and who say that, and many, many times they resolve to do that. I am going to get right with God. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to turn from my sins. But they never get beyond a mere human resolution. They never get beyond that. And they have not returned, and they do not return. But thank God, from the resolve, we can see that our Lord speaks of the return. He got beyond the resolve. I will arise and go to my Father. And this is what I'm going to say. He already had his prayer in mind, what he was going to say. But he got beyond that. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his Father. And he arose and came to his Father. Remember, these are the words of Christ. And praise God, this young man, this prodigal, didn't only say, I will arise and go, but he arose and came. He arose and came to his Father. He returned presently. You'll notice he came right away. There was no waiting. There was no sitting around. There was no attitude, well, I'll have to feel worse than this in order to go to my Father. No, he came presently. And he came just as he was. He came filthy, poor, and smelling of hog. That's how he came. And what a mistake people make when it comes to these things. Some people don't realize how bad off they are, but others think they're not bad enough to come to the Lord. I would need to feel worse than this in order to have God's mercy. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. This young man was not to become better in order that he might go to his Father. He was to go to his Father in order that he might be made better. That's what this parable teaches. That which you need, only the Lord can give you. That is why you must come to Him just as you are. We're back to that again. Just as I am, without one plea. Don't let the fact that that was used and is used as an emotional device keep you away from the truth that's in it. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. He came. He returned right away. Without waiting. And he arose and came to his Father. And you'll notice he returned not only presently, he returned penitently. Because the hymn is right when it says, sinners Jesus will receive. Well, we must understand that they're repentant sinners. That's what our Lord is preaching here, the doctrine of repentance. How do you know? Because in verse 21, the Son said unto His Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. I have sinned and I am unworthy. That's repentance. I'm unclean and I'm unworthy. And that's where sinners come to when they're coming to Christ. They come confessing, not making excuses for, but confessing their sins freely unto the Lord. Proverbs 28:13. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Lord Jesus preached it, didn't He? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. But let us understand this. God doesn't save you because of your repentance. God doesn't save anybody because of their repentance. But He doesn't save anybody without repentance. He gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He gives faith. He doesn't save anyone without faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe, you'll be damned. That's what the Bible says. But God gives that faith. And God gives that repentance. And this young man is a picture. He is a spiritual picture of one who truly returns. Father, I have sinned. Now, let me point out, not everybody in the Bible who said, I have sinned, was truly repentant. Because Pharaoh in Egypt said, I have sinned this time. But then whenever the Lord took His hand of affliction off of him, he went back to his old ways. So it wasn't repentance. Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. But he wasn't saved. And there are others in Scripture who have acknowledged, oh, I have sinned. But it was not repentance. This young man represents the truly repentant, the true penitent. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight. But notice furthermore the reception. Was this prodigal turned away? Did the father say, no, I want nothing more to do with you? Did the father say, no, you've wasted the inheritance. You've gone out and lived like a waster. I want nothing more to do with you. No, no. The prodigal was received. Remember at the start of the chapter, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured and they said, this man receiveth sinners. And Jesus confirmed that. Let me show you, in effect, Jesus said, how God receives returning sinners. How was he received? Verse 20, he was received with a fatherly reception. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That is very significant to me. It doesn't say when he was yet a great way off, he saw his father. It says when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And friends, this is a beautiful picture. If we can just in our mind's eye go there to that farm and see that father coming out as he did every day onto that porch and looking out to the horizon to see if that son was going to return. And we can picture him doing that day after day after day after day and more than once a day. And then all of a sudden, he descries in the distance, in that mirage, like sunlight shining off the ground, there's a figure coming towards me. And the hopes are raised in his heart. It's my son, he's returning. But he doesn't say, well, I'll go into the house here and sit and wait till he arrives. You know, the Bible says when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and he was moved. That's what the word means. He had compassion and ran. And you can see that old man leaving that porch and running down that road to greet that son. It was a fatherly reception. And any father who's had a wayward son or daughter can absolutely identify with that. The father was waiting. How long had he been waiting? How long has the Lord waited for you? The Bible calls him the God of patience. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, it speaks of the fact that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. 120 years, the long-suffering of God. The Father was waiting, but the Father was watching. When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. When the Lord Jesus talked to Nathanael in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that he said, "I saw thee under the fig tree. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And I tell you, today the Lord sees the sinner. The Father was waiting. The Father was watching. And I want you to get this into your heart and mind. The Father was willing. The Father was willing. He had compassion. His Father saw him and had compassion. It literally means his bowels yearned for him. The same word is used, by the way, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. It's the same word. When Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And that's something that's palpably missing from many preachers, even who profess to be Orthodox. They haven't got compassion. They don't have love for sinners. But rather their spirit is the spirit of the elder brother. The elder brother didn't rejoice when the young man returned. He complained and murmured about it. I believe that a man who has a heart for God will be a man of compassion. The Lord had compassion. That's what it's talking about here. Who is the Father in this story? Who is the Father? It's God. It's the Lord. You go back in the portion and the Lord Jesus was speaking about the lost sheep and the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? It's the Lord. Who is represented by that woman who's lost the silver? It's the Lord. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. I hear that misquoted all the time. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. That may well be true, but that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Whose joy is it? It's the joy of God. You see, the Father was willing. His bowels yearned for his son. He had compassion. Do you want to know today whether God's willing to save you or not? Is that not a blasphemous thought? Would God receive me? Would God accept me? Would God save me? Is that not a semi-blasphemous thought? Oh, I want to tell you, God is far more willing to save you than you will ever be to be saved. The Father was weeping furthermore. He fell on his neck, verse 20 says, and kissed him. That is an Oriental custom. An Oriental custom of reconciliation between two parties who were formerly at variance. You'll see it all throughout the scripture where someone falls on someone else's neck. Jacob and Esau, for example. He fell on his neck. There was now nothing to keep them apart. You read about that as well in regard to Joseph in Genesis 46 and verse 29. It says there that Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Here's another great Father's Day scene. And presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were estranged from your son or your daughter for years and years, and then they return? Imagine the tears. Imagine the joy. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And by the way, the Greek here, he kissed him, signifies he repeatedly kissed him. He just kept kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. Oh, the Father was weeping. Sinner, God is willing, God is ready, and God is able to save you. And if you've backslidden and gotten away from the Lord to some degree, the Lord is willing to take you back. Oh, the compassion and the love of God as shown in Scripture. I couldn't overstate it. I couldn't. It's impossible to overplay the love of God that He has for sinners. I believe that with all my heart, and as long as I'll preach the gospel, I'll preach that message. God's love for sinners. God is love. The Bible doesn't say God has love. The Bible said God is love. It's His very essence. And oh, how He loves to save sinners. That's His great work. He loves to save sinners. For God so loved. So many people want to talk about other words in that verse. But think about that littlest word, so. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, God is willing to save. That's the reception that's set forth here. It's a fatherly reception, but also it's a free reception that is in view here. The young man didn't come and say, well, now, Father, I've got to pay you back for this reception. I've got to try to now save up and pay you back for all that you're now doing for me. I'm going to promise you this and promise you that. In fact, I want you to see this. It was before the young man ever got to say, Father, I have sinned, that the father fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the eagerness of the father to restore him into fellowship with him. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father didn't even pick up on that. Verse 22, he didn't say anything about that suggestion of becoming a servant. That was the resolve. Verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father didn't even pick up on that. He just immediately said to his servants in verse 22, bring forth the best robe and so on. Oh, this was a free reception. Men and women, the Bible says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ merited heaven for those who believe on Him. It's freely given to us, but at what a cost. At what a cost. A free reception. A fatherly reception. But this reception was also a full reception. This young man came back smelling of hog, wearing the rags that he'd been wearing for ages. And what happened? Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Oh, God gives the very best to His people, doesn't He? The best robe. What's the best robe? Oh, it's the robe of the Savior's righteousness. Is it not an interesting thought that at Calvary the Lord Jesus was disrobed? They took His clothes off Him. And religious art, that I don't believe in anyway, always depicts the Lord with a conveniently placed loincloth. That's not accurate, even if it were correct to do it. Because the Lord was hanging stark naked on the cross. They took His garments off Him. And there He hung in shame. He was disrobed, made naked for us. But listen, spiritually, by His bloodshedding, He provided that way a covering for our nakedness. The best robe that heaven could provide. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. This best robe represents His own righteousness. Think about that. Clothed with the garments of salvation, and with the righteousness of Christ. But there not only was a robe here, there was a ring. Put a ring on His hand. That ring was a symbol of acceptance. And we could compare the Old Testament scripture there in Zechariah chapter 3, where it speaks in verse 4 of the answer of Him who spake unto those that stood before Him, saying, take away the filthy garments from Him, and behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And then He said, let them set a fair mitre upon His head. There was an acceptance. And we learn from the Old Testament in the life of Joseph that Pharaoh took off his ring and put it on Joseph's finger. We see the same thing in the book of Esther in chapter 8 and verse 2. This was a symbol of acceptance. Oh, we're made princes. We wear the Father's ring. And then there's the shoes. The shoes that were for walking and for dancing the Eastern dance. and the believer's feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of these things are very suggestive. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Oh, how God fully accepts believers in Christ. The enmity is removed by the blood, and we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God freely, fully, and finally forgives us, so that our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more. Hebrews 10:17. But there's one other thought here I want to leave with you, and it's this. It's the rejoicing. And we've hinted at this already, but it's mentioned in a number of places here in the parable, the rejoicing. In verse 23, let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, they began to be merry. Verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. There's the rejoicing when the young man came home. And I say to you this morning on this Father's Day, who rejoices when a sinner is brought home? Who rejoices? Well, we learn from this portion that God's people will rejoice. They should rejoice. I was reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon just yesterday where he was talking about how that the church doesn't rejoice nearly enough when sinners repent. We see here in Luke chapter 15 in verse 5 the word rejoicing. In verse 6, rejoice with me. In verse 7, joy in heaven. In verse 9, rejoice with me. In verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Rejoice with me. Surely the friends and the neighbors represent the household of God. But the greatest joy you will see is in heaven. Who rejoiced when the prodigal came home? Well, not the fatted calf anyway, I know that. But that's the only one that didn't rejoice. The father rejoiced. Was it not the father who said, let us eat and be merry? Verse 23. It says in verse 24, they began to be merry. And it's the father speaking again in verse 32 to the elder son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. The father was glad. Oh, the greatest joy is in heaven when a soul is brought in because the Lord sees his seed. He sees his seed. The father rejoiced when the prodigal returned. And I do believe the prodigal also rejoiced. Oh, the prodigal rejoiced. There was joy in his heart. The merriment was for him. The joy was for him. He was accepted. He was accepted by his father. There's a hymn in our book. And with this I want to close, because it really sums up what I'm saying in this great parable. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. Hear, oh hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. God is willing to save.